Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, everyone's a bit slow on the take here. Well, here we are. Again, I've lost track. We're at least in week 6 or 7 of our social distancing due to the COVID-19 pandemic. And I don't know about you, but it is getting very, very tedious for me. I think everyone's just a bit stir-crazy in our house, and we look for excuses to get out of the house. But then, of course, once we get out of the house, everybody's social distancing, and it's just weird and it's awkward. And like I have been mentioning in the past, especially last week, there's a kind of anxiety level that is always present in our house. I don't know about you, and it sort of colors everything that we do. And this week I've had a couple of songs that have kind of been knocking around in my head, and they've given me sort of an image for this, and it's that of a storm. And we're kind of experiencing the wave of a storm with the COVID-19. In fact, we often, as the health professionals are talking about this, they talk about the wave and the crest. And it got me to thinking about storms. And the first song that kind of got stuck in my head was from the Rolling Stones. Yes, I know the Rolling Stones. And I'm actually not a huge fan, but they have some really good and actually very spiritually perceptive songs. And I think the Rolling Stones are especially good at kind of embodying for us our Geist, our spirit, the things that's happening around us in our culture. And they have this song called Gimme Shelter. And I'll just sort of read the first, I won't sing it. maybe if Jody was here, we could get her to sing it. But I'll read the first verse because I think it kind of expresses my and maybe our fundamental anxiety that's kind of there. It says this: "Oh, a storm is threatening my very life today. If I don't get some shelter, yeah, I'm going to fade away. It's just a shot away." And there's this kind of anxiety, I think, that we have, because storms are unpredictable. And they're not just unpredictable. They inevitably change everything. In fact, they kind of destroy things often. And they will often sort of bring this threat of death. And that's why we use this image of a storm to talk about some severe thing that's going to be testing us. And the other song that was sort of kicking around in my head, which is actually, I think, an answer to the Rolling Stones, it's by Bob Dylan. I actually didn't check the chronology out to see when he wrote it. I'm very sure Bob Dylan doesn't write songs in order to reply to the Rolling Stones. But it is kind of a response to this. Because what we see in Bob Dylan's song, Shelter from the Storm, is this kind of affirmation that there is a shelter from the storm. And I would love to actually spend a long time just looking at these two texts, the Gimme Shelter lyrics from the Rolling Stones and the lyrics of Bob Dylan's Shelter from the Storm, and then spend a long time looking at them and interpreting them, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read for you this first verse of Shelter from the Storm. "'Twas in another lifetime, one of toil and blood, when blackness was a virtue, the road was full of mud. I came in from the wilderness, a creature void of form. Come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm.'" Now, I actually think that that's a perfect image for what we see being described for us in our texts and our readings from today. And of course, one of the first things that you immediately notice when you look at the different texts that we have, with the exception perhaps of the Peter and the Acts reading, but for sure in the Psalm and in the John's Gospel reading, is this dominant image of the shepherd. But I also think there's something more that's there, because the shepherd is important, because the shepherd is about providing shelter from the storm. And actually, I think my personal reading of the Bob Dylan song is that he's actually talking about the church. That's who's inviting him in. But I won't argue with you about that. It's a very enigmatic song, like many of his songs are. And I think it's great for... I'm just going to appropriate that, because I think that that's what we see going on there. And if you look at the Peter, I'm just going to sort of look at the different readings that we have here really quickly and give a sort of a snapshot and something that I want to take away. And I'm going to look more closely and focus on the Acts reading, which is the response that comes out of Peter's incredible sermon on Pentecost when the Spirit comes upon people. And they ask this question, what must we do to then? And he says, save yourselves. And then he talks about what that looks like. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But the Peter passage, 1 Peter 2, 19 to 25, what we see here is that Jesus leaves us an example to follow. And it's really too bad that our lectionary reading left out at least verse 16, because that would be the right place, in my view, to start a lection or a reading from this passage if you're going to just have a little snippet. Because in there, he says in verse 16, the command that is sort of, he's unraveling here is live as free persons. Live as free persons. I think it's really easy to misinterpret what's happening in that passage if you take it from just the verse that we are supposed to start at in verse 19. It actually doesn't make any real sense. It's not a masochistic passage. It's not about sort of self-martyrdom in the bad sense of the term. But what we see here is that Jesus is the example of how to live freely with respect to our circumstances. That he isn't bound by the things that oppress him. He's able to embrace them in a much wider context and in terms of a much deeper reality, which is the kingdom of God that is coming. And of course, Psalm 23, Yahweh, God, the Lord is my shepherd, who is my shelter, my home, who provides for me a home base. And you see the same thing being played out in John 10 when Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the one who doesn't sneak in, the one who calls us by our name. And we know his voice. And of course, that means that there are other voices. There are other voices that call to us, that call for our allegiance, that call us to follow them, that call us on a different path. But they're the false shepherds. They're not taking us to true life like Jesus is. Jesus says they only come to steal and kill and destroy. Instead of taking us to shelter from the storm, they lead us into the middle of the storm. And not the calm in the middle, but into the disaster of the middle. Everything that the storm represents that is bad. And then, of course, we have the Acts 2 passage, verses 42 to 47, where we see the effects of Pentecost, the effects of God's pouring the Spirit out upon the people there. And really what we get here is a very practical description of what following Jesus in the way, what following the Good Shepherd looks like. And so what we get from that really is, how do we live in the shelter of the storm? You see, what we see in this text in particular, and what I want to focus on, is that the church, which is just being created, the new converts, the one who want to save themselves from the storm, they devoted themselves to four things. And in the context, it's like they devoted themselves to those things and those things alone. That became the signature, the hallmark, the defining marks of how one is in the Christian way, how one follows Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And in fact, one of the most favorite designations of Christians at this point, because of course, they aren't yet called Christians, but they were followers of the way. And I could give you, why don't I give you an assignment? You go through the book of Acts and look for all the places where Christianity is referred to as the way, which is, I think, a really crucial thing that we need to recapture, is that it's not just about an abstract set of beliefs that we have, but it's about a way of living. And so what these four things that they devote themselves to really mean is that as they met Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's announcement of this good news that he has received, that is, as they heard Jesus as they heard his call to them, the good shepherd's voice, these new Christians were led by the Holy Spirit into a very specific way or style of life. And these are the way that we are to live. In fact, most commentators and most biblical scholars think that these are the four things that define Christianity and the church, and was actually their first primitive kind of liturgy. And so there are four things that they devoted themselves, and the first one is the apostles' teaching. And what we see here is, as they were called by the Spirit, that meeting Jesus, or conversion, responding to the gospel, means receiving a new way of seeing the world, a way of thinking, a way of understanding. And so we see that teaching and learning and growing in our understanding is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And what that also means is that we don't just sort of get the Holy Spirit like they did at Pentecost and then we're done. There's nothing more to do. We also see that we don't just let others, like our pastor or other smart Christians, be the ones who do the thinking and understanding for us, and we just sort of sign up on the dotted line. A thirst to know who this God is, to understand how God sees the world, and to understand what it means that in Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself, is a crucial part of the Holy Spirit's activity in our community. And in fact, I would sort of add it as one of the things that marks out what it means for the Spirit to be present among us, is that there is a thirst to know more and to understand. I like what Will Willimon says in his commentary. He says, what this passage is saying is that the church is not to drift from one momentary emotional outburst to the next, to sort of try to resuscitate Pentecost on a weekly basis. Rather, the church moves immediately to the task of teaching, to keeping itself straight about what it is and what it is not to be about. And what this also means is that there is really no getting to the bottom of what it means to be a Christian, or to the truth that's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. There's no mastering it. In fact, it's about learning how to be mastered by it. Learning how to let it shape how we see the world and think and understand. In other words, it involves an entire way of living and seeing and acting in the world that is rooted deeply in Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures, because it is through the Scriptures that we come to know who Jesus is. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. The key word here in Greek is koinonia, and there's lots of ink that's been spilled, about that. But I think it's crucial that we understand that we are saved together. There's no such thing, I'm sure you've heard me say this before if you have sat in my preaching at all, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, where it's just me and Jesus in my Bible, and I've got it all, and every once in a while I ride down into the valley to help those poor, helpless people who have to live together. No, we become a people. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're called immediately into a community, a family. And really, and I don't have time to really focus on this, but I would love to, this is a radical revolution that occurs that in the end, I think, takes down the Roman Empire and gives us a model for how we are to live together. You see, what we see here as they devote themselves to the fellowship is that meeting Jesus means that we are immediately brought into community with other people, a new family, a new set of relationships with whom we share fellowship. And it's important to realize, I think, that this fellowship is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Really, that word in Greek means a part. Here's what Ben Witherington says, at least. It's a participation or a sharing in common of something with someone else. So we see that it is because Christians participate in this new reality that Jesus inaugurates, brings into existence through his resurrection, that we have fellowship. And this living in this new reality that we have by the Spirit produces in us a kind of fellowship. And by us, I mean us. The community of people who believe. That is more than just this warm fuzzies that I was talking about. And we don't just like each other. And we don't just enjoy being together, although I hope we do those things. But this is the kind of fellowship that produces astounding signs and wonders, it says in verse 43. And the most amazing sign, I think, or wonder that it produces is that these people from all these different walks of life, some were slaves, and we see that obviously in Peter's letter, all these different people held everything together in common. And as Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:16, in Jesus, these people in Acts were now completely free from all the things that they formerly served. So that even all of their resources, their finances, their possessions, as we say, that their time, treasure, and talent, all of these things, they were also free from them. So that genuine fellowship and participation in their life together could happen in a deep and full way, so that each received according to their need. And this kind of sharing of their resources is, as Williman says, a concrete testimony that in meeting Jesus, something unsettling, specific, and substantial has happened to that people. And what it means, I think, is in short, believing Jesus has changed everything for them, especially how they live together and how they treat each other. How they are with each other. The third thing that they devote themselves to is, it says, the breaking of bread. And I think without a doubt this is a reference not just to eating together, although it's clear that they were doing that as well as you go on in the rest of that little section that we read. But it's really the Eucharist. It's that meal that Jesus says, this is how you remember me until I return. We see that meeting Jesus here is not just a one-time event, but it's a new reality that we keep in the forefront of our minds and that we keep continually re-immersing ourselves into and keep it in our consciousness. You see, the Holy Spirit calls us together to fellowship together and to meet Jesus as we gather around the Lord's table, which we do on a Sunday basis when we're able to do that. And we hopefully will start doing that kind of thing together again soon. But see, eating together is really important, and eating that meal together is even more important. It's a sign that we are at peace together, that we care for and nurture each other, that we are all on an equal playing field. We're all at the same level. We all come to that table in exactly the same way, acknowledging our deep, deep need of Jesus, our brokenness, a brokenness that makes us exactly the same as everyone else. And then we go and we share in the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ to us. And so all of this really points us forward to that banquet table that's promised in God's kingdom. The final thing that they devote themselves to are the prayers, which is, and they also do this in the temple, but this is obviously a reference to their Hebrew faith. It's really critically important if we were to really dig into the first century church that they didn't see themselves as inventing a new religion, but I don't really want to focus on that. But one of the things I do want to focus on is that prayer is essential and is what they devote themselves to as they, as I've been saying, receive this shelter from the storm. You see, one of the key things about prayer is that it is an acknowledgement of the spiritual world and and a participation in it, this world that we don't necessarily see with our eyes. And what we find here is that the lifeblood of the Christian way of living is this regular return to God's presence in prayer. Where I hear that call, where I receive the ability to see the world the way God does. So as we start to wrap this up, I think one of the things that we're starting to see is that being a Christian is not an automatic thing, and it probably is a bit difficult. And I think sometimes we preachers need to make it a little more difficult, but not more difficult than it actually is. You see, if we devote ourselves, if you devote yourself, if I devote myself, if we as a community devote ourselves to things other than, if we listen to another voice, if we listen to money, financial security, and that's what we devote ourselves to independence, to establishing our own identities, to family, to intellectual superiority, being able to dominate the intellectual field and prove all of our theses, to self-actualization, to technological solutions to our problems, or even to social activism and progress, then we won't find any shelter in the storm, and we will miss the real revolution, the deeper reality. Because every other way, Jesus says, brings death and destruction and comes to steal what is most important. So then, let us listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and only that voice. And let us follow his way and his example. Let us devote ourselves to living our lives with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as our central reality. Letting that show how we see and understand everything in our lives and in the world. Let us devote ourselves to each other, to sharing our lives with each other as we learn how to give of ourselves in the same way that God in Jesus Christ has given to us. Let us eat together. Let us pray together. Let us care for each other. Let us do all that we can and use everything that we have to be together and to meet each other's needs. Let us be a shelter in the storm. Amen. Let's respond in faith to the proclamation of God's word with the hero Israel. I invite you to stand with me if you are able and willing.